I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will open the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for what your word teaches us with regards to you being sovereign, you being in control, but you also being long-suffering because you do not want anyone to perish, that you want all to come to repentance. Lord, as your Spirit moves mightily among us this morning, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. If there's other decisions, Lord, that need to be made, we pray that we'll be obedient in doing so. I pray that you guide and direct my words, that they're only words you'd have me to speak. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, the second coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world is a promise that was given by God, by Christ Himself, and this is the subject that fascinates many, many people today. But I want us to realize that fascination is not what God is discussing with regards to the return of His Son here, the second coming, nor the end of the world. What God's is really after is preparation. Not fascination, but preparation. For man to prepare himself to receive God's Son, and man must be ready for the return of God of Christ, or as the Scripture says, he will be doomed. You know, sadly, there's many in this world that don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to return, because he hasn't done so yet. So if he hasn't done so yet, what's to say he's ever going to do it? And unfortunately, this is also the feeling of many Christians. Now you would ask this question, how can you say that there are many Christians that don't believe in Jesus' return? How is it that Christians, because they don't act like it, they go about their lives, living their lives, they get caught up in worldly things, their heart is rested in the worldly, temporal things, there's no anticipation of Christ coming back? Because if there was, their lives would be changed. They would be living as if Christ is coming today. They would be looking, watching, and waiting. Their lives would be patterned after the ways of Christ. They would really start to understand and ask this question, what did Jesus mean? If you really love me, deny thyself, take up thy cross and follow me. If we really are truly looking for Jesus' return, I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. I want Him to be able to say when He comes back is that, yes, you were watching and waiting. You were living a life that was according to my ways, as opposed to thou slothful servant. You wasted all the opportunities that you had. So yes, there's going to be those that are going to scoff about the promise of God. And their scoffing is not going to change the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. As we study this passage today, I really want us to be mindful of what it says in verse 9. Because it says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let's look at our beginning of our text again in verses 1 and 2. It says the second epistle, and we know this is the Apostle Peter writing this. Second epistle, the second letter, the second writing. Beloved, now I write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. In other words, he wants you to be steadfast. He wants you to be mindful of that which he has written to these congregations. So he wants to stir up in their minds, be mindful of what is happening, and be mindful of this. The Lord is going to return. In fact, Revelation records this in Revelation 16 and 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So remember what the prophets have said. Remember what the scriptures have said, that Jesus is coming. His coming is imminent. Now, I realize that when the scriptures were being written by the apostles, by Mark, by Luke, by James, they were writing these. They were then subsequently, these were letters that were circulated. They were canonized. They were put together. We're talking about the early years of the church. When all of these were put together and they started reading this, and we know that John finished this writing of Revelation sometime around 90 AD. So let's say in that first, second century, when the scriptures were being, the New Testament was starting to be canonized, put together, and they started reading this, and there were those that were saying, well, when is Jesus coming back? He hasn't come back in 100 years. He hasn't come back in 200 years. Is he really coming back? He said he was going to come back because, you see, many of these folks, they started waning, they started even scoffing, even at that time period. This just hasn't become a phenomenon in 2,000 years since. This has been going on for how many years? But the message has never changed. Be steadfast, be watching, be waiting, be longing. And in fact, at the very end of this chapter, Peter concludes it with, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So he says, continue to grow in the Lord. Continue to see. And one of the things that continues to remind us is that as we see the world events unfold before us, as we see the days, the Scripture says, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is coming again. So as we see that, we start to see our world as it continues to unfold. Our world, how much worse can this world get? How much worse can it get? Every man does that which is right in his own heart. Every man does that which is of his own imaginations. Every man follows after the ways of his own heart instead of following after the ways of the Lord. But what we find here is that we're supposed to have, it says, there again in verse 2, it says that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. In other words, that we continue to search the Word of God so that our mind is a pure and clean mind, a mind that is focused and learning and remembering what has been taught. And I will tell you, the further you get away from God, the more you will scoff. The further you get away from prayer, the further you get from studying your Bible, the further you get away from it, the more you have a tendency to scoff as well. Because you'll be drawn back into your old ways of living. So before a person can really remember something about what the Scriptures have said, because that's what Peter is calling, go back and reflect on what the prophets have said. Go back and reflect on what the apostles have said. Go back and reflect on what Jesus has said. Before you can reflect upon it, you've got to learn it. You've got to study it. As the Scripture calls upon us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And yet, you still may have in your mind, but Jesus hasn't come back yet. is he really going to come? Sometimes we forget that that was the promise of the Old Testament, that Jesus was going to come the first time. And the people have been looking, they've been searching, they have been wanting. In fact, many women, many Hebrew women, were thinking that their son might be the Messiah. They were hoping that their son would be the Savior. They were hoping that their son would be the one that would lead them out of the impoverished ways, of the taxation, of the oppression. Every one of them, many of these women, in fact, in their culture, in the Hebrew culture, if a woman did not have a male child, she was considered to be cursed of God. And here they were all still looking, they were waiting, they were longing for that Messiah to come. And how many years did it take for Jesus to come? Prophesied there already in the Garden of Eden, and when you read in Genesis chapter 3 and 15, prophesied that there was going to be a Messiah. And what? It took some 4,000 years for Jesus to come. So what we find is that for Him to come the first time, it took many years for Him to come. But it came at the appointed time. It came at the time that God decided it's time for you to come, Jesus, and to lay down your life on the cross of Calvary. That's why it's important for us to study the Scriptures and realizing, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for this reason, verse 17 says, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, maturing, learning about the Lord, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what Peter is trying to stir up to this congregation, the recipients of this letter, is that they need to be mindful that the Lord is going to return. He's going to return. We just don't know when. And it's not for ours to know. You remember there is that as we were searching the Scriptures last week in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples were there with Jesus, right before Jesus went up to heaven, and one question came to Jesus, is it time for you to restore Israel to its own kingdom? And what did Jesus respond? It's not for you to know the times or seasons, but it's for you to know this, is that one day I'll be back. One day I will be back. In fact, the angels that were there, that were with Him, and as they continued to watch Jesus go up, and He just ascended up into the heavens and He was gone, the angels said, why stand you here gazing? You've got work to do. That's really what they were saying. But be mindful of this. Jesus is going to return. He is going to return in the same form and fashion as He came, or as He ascended. He will return, meaning He will come out of the sky. He will come and He will be here with us and stir up your minds to realize that, make that alive for you today. Because I will tell you, if that's alive in your heart today, your actions will be those that are pleasing unto the Lord. If it becomes a waning thought, if it's not important for you, if you're not asking, is that, could this be the day? Then I will tell you, we'll have a tendency to follow after the ways of the world. Look at verse 3 and 4 of our text. Again, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There were scoffers in the last days. And again, the last days, when are the last days? Every generation has looked and said, these are the last days, because they've looked at the world. But the Scripture tells us this, that Jesus' return is going to come in the fullness of time. In fact, Galatians 4 and 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of one man under the law. So that's when He first came, in the fullness of time. And so as it was in the fullness of time that Jesus came, so shall it be in the fullness of time when He comes again. 1 Peter 1 and 20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So He came. He came in these last times. And what we look at is that everything is according to God's timetable. Man has tried to put Jesus in a man's timetable. Do you realize that time means nothing to God. Time started with man. Time started when man, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, time started. Before that, there was no need for time. I mean, when you're an infinite God, what does time mean? Nothing. There's no clock. I'll tell you right now, when we get into heaven, when we, you're a child of God and you step into heaven, time stops for you. Eternity is there for you. No clocks. Never be looking at a watch again. Never be looking to say, well, what hour of the day is it? We'll never have to worry about those clocks that are only right twice a day because they're broken and they just sit there. Time will be of no importance. But yet, we try to place God into man's timetable. God has said in those last days, it was spoken to us by His Son. In fact, Hebrews 1 and 2 says, that hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So again, we find is that the time for Jesus to come back, even though that there are scoffers that have said He's not coming back, the Lord says in His fullness of time He will come back. John the Apostle wrote this in 1 John 2 and 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So you see, anybody that read what John had to write could have said this was the last time during that time period. Anyone that read that in the 5th century could have said this is the last time. You think about all the Christians that were killed during the Crusades because of what they stood for. When you look at all of that, I would imagine they said, this is the last time that Jesus has got to be coming back. I would imagine, too, is that you look at all the Christians that have been killed over in the Middle East, especially by ISIS and by the Iraqi, those folks that have Al-Qaeda, those folks. I would imagine that those Christians said, it is the last time. How much worse can it get? It is the last time. So my point is that the last time and all the things that we see happening is relative to your experiences, your environment as to when you might say that, but yet there are still scoffers. And again, unfortunately, it's not just the unbelievers that are making this statement. Many of these are the believers that are making this statement because Jesus, how in the world can Jesus allow all this evil to come into our world? I want to tell you right now, Jesus did not bring the evil into this world. It is man. It is man that has brought evil into the world. So if you want to blame somebody, blame man. Why have we allowed for and continue to, to have, it seems that there is no more a reference or no more a defense of the defenseless. How many children are being killed? Just over a weekend in Chicago. How many children? There is no human relationships anymore when it comes to protecting our young people, our teenagers, our older people, because we have said that human life is not important. I will tell you, that's evil that is among us. That is those that have no idea about who man is and how that God loves all people. And so when we look at the scoffers and they come and say, ever since the fathers fell asleep and their fathers fell asleep and this father fell asleep, things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And what have they been doing? That again, people are following after their own lust. They're following after their own lust. They're following after what's in their own heart. And as a result, they are not seeking to follow after the Lord. And when you stop seeking to follow after the Lord, you're going to say, well, is He really coming back? Is He really coming back? And the thing is that I look at is that, again, the scoffers. I look at what Peter is writing about. I believe that the scoffers that are in congregations that have fallen by the wayside are more problematic than the unbeliever. Because you see, the unbeliever, what are they going to say? And do they really even care? Because you see, they're not dealing with spiritual things. They can be scoffers, but I look at it as the people who claim to be children of God. They're the ones that are really the worst. Because when we start to scoff, now I want to make sure we understand what this word scoff means. You do not have to verbally scoff. Your scoffing is silence. When you stop proclaiming the Word of God, when you stop sharing the gospel message, in effect, you are scoffing. Because you've drawn this conclusion, why should I witness? Nobody's going to listen to me. Why should I listen? Every time I go to share the Word of God with somebody else, nobody responds to it in a positive sense. You know what you really have said is this: I said it, therefore they should believe it, and therefore they should trust it. Really? That's the conclusion, right? Instead of, I am the witness. I'm the seed planter. I'm the seed waterer. But as God is the one that gives the increase. You see, our scoffing does not have to be verbal. Our scoffing is often lends itself, and that's what Peter is trying to stir up within them. When you start asking this question, is Jesus really coming back? And you get in your own mind, well, apparently He's not because He hasn't come yet. Because you put Jesus in your own timetable box. Then therefore what ends up happening is that we stop sharing the gospel. We stop forgetting about the fact is that Jesus is still and God is still in control. I mean, after all, 2,000 years, that's a long time, isn't it? 2,000 years, He should have been back by now. Should have been back by now. And then we have to look at is that, as we look at is that, when you look at the laws of nature, you know why this earth is still the way it is? You know why this world, let me say it this way. Do you know why man, we'll see it here a little bit further, but you know why man will never be able to destroy this earth? Is because it's reserved for God's judgment. That is the bottom line. It's reserved for God's judgment. God was the one, in fact, when you go back here to verse 5, look at our text. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Because they say that what? All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now think about this. Oftentimes we look and say, well, you know, the laws of nature is what governs the universe. God, there is an imaginary thing to you. How many of our young people have been taught in class that they either were taught one or two things. Is that there was this big bang and all of a sudden things appeared, or everything just evolved. But it might have started from a big bang. And we know that in order for something to be a big bang, there had to be energy. But where did the energy come from? Now, if you can tell me where the energy came from, then we can talk about a big bang. But where did the energy come from? If you said it took energy to make something, then where did that come from? Well, we know by studying the Word of God, we know God said, let it be. The energy came forth from God, and there it was, through the Word of God. So when people are willingly ignorant, and back to my point, that even many Christians, I'll double quote that word, Christians have bought into this Big Bang theory. They bought into evolution. And they've denied that it was God that spoke by the very Word of God the earth into existence, the heavens into existence, that separated the water and the earth so that we would have a land mass. And yet they continue to deny it. And they say it is, but wait a minute, it is God, or it is the laws of nature that keep everything moving. No, I will tell you, God created the laws of nature, and God is the one that keeps everything moving. Do you realize is that if our earth planet was moved 1 degree to a different direction than where it is, we would either become too cold or we would become too hot. As we cycle in this, how this earth and the sun coordinate work together, we know that we have seasons. Why do we have seasons? We're either close to the sun or we moved away from the sun in our respective orbit. We also look at that, why do we have cooling? You know, one of the things that these so-called global warming scientists that are all consensus people is one of the things they will not talk about. is you know what really changes our climate? Is the sunspots. It has more of an effect by the sunspots, and that has more of an effect on our cooling and warming. And yet they won't even talk about that. They won't talk about the fact is that we have natural events happening like volcanoes that spew out the carbon dioxide and things of this nature. Much more than what you or I could ever do. Do you realize that as a result of everything that's being said, there's the millennials today are the one group of people that are really concerned about even having children today because they don't want to bring children in that would help manifest itself into causing more global climate change. I will tell you this. I believe there's climate change. This is November. It's getting cold. The climate is changing. We just got out of summer. It was hot. The climate changed. It will soon be winter. It will be colder. The climate will change again. And we come into the spring. It will start to get warmer again. And we have another climate change. I do believe in climate change. But not that man is ever going to be able to destroy this earth. Because God is not going to allow it. God's not going to allow it. And in fact, as we look here in verse 6 again, we also seem to forget that God was the one that destroyed the earth many years ago. Verse 6 says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Every society has the understanding and has had the understanding that there was a great flood. When you go to the remote desert of places and you find fossils of amphibious creatures. Well, how in the world did they get there when there's no water there? I can tell you how. Is that when there was a flood, it says that it was how many cubits above the height above all the highest of trees, the highest of mountains? And you had all that water that had killed off all of those animals and everything else, and it continued to crush that with the pressure, and thus we have fossilization that took place. They seem to forget that because they don't want to accept it. They don't want to study it for what it is. The world was judged by God. And God says to man, I will never judge this world again by water. It was done once and once and for all. He says, I will remind you that of my promise, my covenant, that I will never destroy. It doesn't mean that we won't have flooding. It doesn't mean that we won't at times have catastrophes where there's water that comes to a given area, but will never destroy the whole world with water again. And he says, I remind you of this. I have put my rainbow in the sky to remind you that I will never destroy this world again by water. Never. But there will be a further destruction. So he reminds us that as it was so, is that as the world was overflowed with water, that the people perished, that the only human beings that survived were Noah and his family, and the animals that were on the ark. The only other creatures that survived was those in the water, those that were able to survive in the water, that didn't find themselves as the water receded on dry land, but all of the others were able to survive. But it goes on in verse 7 to say, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So what we find here is that the Scriptures are teaching, and what Peter is stirring up in their minds, is that there is going to be a day when the Lord is going to judge this world. There's going to be a day of judgment. This world is reserved for God's judgment. Now you think about the smallest things that make up the human anatomy in all of life, the atom. All of these atoms that are here, there's atoms in everything. There's atoms in human life. There's atoms in trees. There's atoms in all the things that have been created. You know, the chairs you're sitting on, everything's got atoms in it. All God has to do is just turn life out of the atoms. And what do? They start to die. They burn up. They're gone. You know, you go over to the Fermilab, and one of the things they have is these big particle accelerators even down in Texas, they've got another big one down there. It's about a mile or 2 or 3 miles in circle. And they run and they put these, they charge these atoms, and they put them in because they want to split atoms. Because you know what they're trying to do is they're trying to get back to that point in time where there was this big bang that started everything. So they spin it and they spin it and they split these atoms and they have these, you know, this accelerator it keeps putting in. Again, it would be much easier if you just go to the Word of God and say, God said it, let it be. God said it. And all of these things that man is trying... Now, there's nothing wrong with man trying to learn about atoms. There's nothing wrong with us trying to learn the things of our world. There's nothing wrong with minds, the intrigue of the mind that God has given us. But when we start to say that God did not have anything to do with it, it all started by some random event. What was the random event? What was the event that started everything? And when you discount that, and you throw away all of the laws, like the law of thermodynamics and all of these other laws, and you cast them out and say, but man, but this event had to happen. We discount that God started everything, and God keeps everything going. Yes, there are laws of nature that are in play, but it is God who put them in play. The laws of nature that we have, God is the one that keeps everything going. And so what we find here is that for there to be some catastrophic event is that was made by man. Again, man may kill a certain number of people. Look at what happened when we dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima. There was a lot of people that got killed. It's a terrible thing that got killed. And even if we had a nuclear bomb that went off somewhere, many people are going to die. But this world is not, this earth is not going to be destroyed by man. Because if man could destroy this earth, God's a liar. God's a liar. If man can destroy it. But what we find here is that Peter is saying is that we need to understand that this earth, this heaven, this earth is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. It is going to be God that's going to burn it all up. There's a lot of people, there's religions that believe that man is just going to continue to live forever on this earth. I'll tell you, you can have it. You can have it. If that's what you want, but I'm going to tell you the truth, the honest truth. This earth is not going to be here. And again, I come back and I say this, is that if we as children of God, if we as churches forget what the Scriptures say, then what we will be led to do is to stop speaking about Jesus Christ. We will stop reminding people that the day of the Lord is at hand. As John wrote, you know, the spirit of Antichrist is here. We know that the Antichrist is coming, but the spirit of Antichrist is already here. And I look at the spirit of Antichrist as a spirit that continually tries to stand against spiritual things, trying to push down spiritual things, trying to push those down to where that we will stop preaching and teaching. Why do you think Peter was told to stop preaching about this man called Jesus? Because they didn't want to hear it. They were scoffers. They were mockers. They did not want to hear it because what was going to happen if they listened to what Peter had to say? What Peter had to say, then what was going to happen is that they were going to have to, in their own hearts and minds, they were going to have to come to a point where they had to say, I need to repent. I need to trust in this one who died for me. But they didn't want to do it because of their own worldly desires. King Agrippa, Paul was before King Agrippa and says, Paul says, Agrippa, you know the prophets. You know what the prophets have to say. And what did Agrippa say of Paul? Thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost persuadest me. But you see, he was looking at himself as something bigger than life. He had power, he had authority. But what he should have been doing is giving his heart to the one who really has authority. The one who allowed him to be in the position he's in. We have no idea whether or not King Agrippa ever trusted in Jesus as a Savior. So we have Peter was told, do not preach about this man called Jesus. John was told, do not preach about this man called Jesus. Paul was taken in, and they wanted to stone Paul because why? They, you know, those at Ephesus said, this man has come into our town and he's turned the world upside down and teaching things that we don't need to hear. Us being Romans, I will tell you, the Romans needed to hear about Jesus Christ. Just as you and I needed to hear about Jesus Christ. And be reminded is that God is still in control in this day, or this earth, the heavens are still reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. It will be God that burns it up. It will be God that burns it up, not man. And then we look at the timetable, verse 8. Because verse 8 goes on to say this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Again, when you're infinite, what is time? You know, and what he was trying to convey here, what Peter was trying to convey through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was this. Time means nothing to God. When you're infinite, when you're eternal, time means nothing. God's timetable is that If you want to look at it in the under the guise of time, 1,000 years, what is that? One day to me? Or one day is 1,000 years? In other words, time means nothing. And when we try to relegate God down to time and we start saying, well, wait a minute, but since the days of creation, beginning of creation, things have not changed. Is He really coming back? But again, if He came the first time, why wouldn't He come the second time? If He came the first time, why wouldn't He come the second time? And I will tell you, when did He come the first time? When it was unexpected. Oh, I just blew their mind. He's born of this virgin, but we don't accept that virgin. And if we don't accept that virgin, then we're not going to accept Him. Because His earthly father, the one that stood in as His earthly father, Joseph, we know him. They're pious people. They're impoverished people. They don't have much. We know them. And by the way, don't they live over there in that place called Galilee and Nazareth and that region? Can anything good come out of that region? Those are fishermen. Those are hard people. Can anything good come out of that? There's wicked people over there too. Can anything good come out of that? That's why I said when Jesus came on the scene the first time, and all of these scribes, these Pharisees, the chief priests, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Essenes, the Stoics, they all challenged Jesus as to really was He the Son of God. Everything they could do to shut Him down, they tried. They wanted to take Him out and stone Him. How many times did He just, the Scripture says, He just left and they couldn't see Him anymore. But yet they continued to try to catch Him. They continued to try to, because they were what? They were scoffers in their day. And we have a lot of religious people that are scoffers today. Some Christians and some non-Christians are still scoffers, still saying that this man called Jesus is not God. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day again is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You cannot assign a time to Jesus when it's going to come back. Then when Jesus left, He says, not for you to know, only My Father knows the time. When My Father says it's time, that's when I'm coming back. When it's time. Now you have to look at, well, why hasn't He come back yet? And that is the question, that's the real question you ought to be asking. Why hasn't He come back yet? Why has Jesus not come back yet? Is because verse 9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. You and I make many promises that we cannot keep. Right? You and I make many promises that we cannot keep. God makes no promises He cannot keep. He swears by Himself. He cannot lie. He says, I swear by Myself. I give oaths. I swear by Myself. I give you a covenant. Just as I gave you a covenant of the rainbow. That's My token of My covenant. I will never destroy the earth completely again with water. And He made sure He knew that we would know that. Puts a rainbow in the sky. Every time it rains and the sun reflects upon it, you see that reminder of His covenant with us. So when we look here, is that about what the Lord is? He says He's not slack concerning His promise. He is going to come back because He said men are slack in their promises. But the reason that Jesus is coming back, and we know He is coming back, but at His appointed time, because of the long-suffering to usward. The long-suffering. Now, why is He long-suffering? Why has He not come back yet? Because of this reason, that when He comes back, there are going to be people who are going to perish. As long as He has not come back yet, there are opportunities, greater opportunities, for people to be saved. For people that have not the Scriptures, to get the Scriptures. For those that have never heard, to be able to hear the Scriptures, that they too need to be saved. I will tell you right now, God does not like to punish people. He really doesn't. He'd rather be blessing people. He'd rather be saving people than having people be doomed to eternal separation. And in fact, hold your finger here and look back at the book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 18, and look at verse 21. Ezekiel 18:21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return, that's the repentance, return from his ways and live? But notice verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. In other words, one of the things is the Lord is asking, do I take pleasure in having to punish people? And the answer is no, He doesn't. I will tell you right now, when you read the account of when God told Noah to build the ark, He built the ark, people got on it, and He says this, He says, it repenteth me that I have made man. Now, how do you square that away? How do you square that when He looked upon man and saw that he was good? His creation. And yet it says that He repented him because of the fact that He had made man, because man followed that which is of his own imagination. Now, is that a contradiction? Well, the answer is no. He made man His image. Man was made good. Man turned bad. Man did evil. God told Adam, do not eat of that tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Man was the one that started this road. It wasn't that he repented and says, well, I made a mistake in making man. No, that's not what he was saying. What he was saying is that his heart is broken over the iniquity of man and repents. It just tears me up that man has gone this far. Man has allowed himself to go this far. Does God take pleasure in man being condemned? The answer is no. And in fact, in John chapter 3, it says, when Jesus came into this world, He says He didn't come to this world to condemn man because man was already condemned. What did He do by sending Jesus and Jesus coming? Not to condemn man, but to save man. Because of this reason, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is long-suffering. God wants all men to be able to hear. He wants all men to be able to have the opportunity to hear. That is what the church is supposed to be doing. We're in the church age. And we are to be carrying the Word of God to mankind. It doesn't matter where they are. That's why I said, sometimes we're the worst scoffers. Because we don't speak up. We don't speak out. We don't speak for the Lord. And we don't share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But praise God. You know, one of the things that I look at is that there are people's hearts who are still being tendered Praise God for His long-suffering. Still giving them opportunity to be saved. And so we keep praying. We keep sharing. He is long-suffering to us. And again, the Word is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, as we read there in the book of Ezekiel about this word perish, oftentimes we look at perishing as being, well, what does it mean? If you look at it for the lost man that dies in his unbelief, this is what the word perish was. A lot of people say, well, when you die, you're gone. Perishing means this, being eternally separated from Christ in utter darkness. I look at the rich man and Lazarus, when you read there the account of the rich man and Lazarus, is that when Jesus was telling the story, it was about the fact is that Lazarus had trusted in the Lord. Lazarus had trusted in the promises of God. And as a result of him, he was like Abraham. His faith brought him righteousness. His faith in the Lord. We were talking about it Wednesday night, about blind Bartimaeus. How that he, even though had never seen Jesus, he realized and recognized in his own heart that he was the son of David, that he was the son of God, that he was the son of man. He recognized it. And he kept calling out, "Thou son of David, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." So my point is that when we look at those that have belief and understand, is that they have trusted in Christ, even though they couldn't see it with their own eyes. They trusted in their heart. And as a result of trusting in their heart, they will always be with the Lord in eternity. But an individual that dies in their unbelief are going to be cast away. Now, I started telling you about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus trusted. He is with the Lord today. But the rich man, we don't know what his name was, but the rich man, that man, because of his unbelief, only because of his unbelief, and he had been given an opportunity, I'm sure that man in where he was at temple. He was at synagogue. He was a Jew. He heard when they rolled out the scrolls. They read about Isaiah chapter 53. They read about, he should have been like the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, well, what does that mean? When that was read. But I'm sure that when they rolled out the scroll of Psalms, where it says, there are none righteous, no, not one. I'm sure that he had all those same opportunities that when the scroll was rolled out, it was read, explained, had the same opportunity as the poor man Lazarus. But in his time of living, he chose not to believe. He was a scoffer. He chose not to believe. He was more invested in himself and his money. And then he woke up after dying. And it says that he lifted up his eyes in torment. You see, torment gives us about this idea of perishing, but yet you're never gone. It's an eternal perishing. It's an eternal separation. There's no partying. It's all painful torment. That's what the perishing is. And God says, I take no pleasure in having to send you there because you rejected my Son who died on the cross for you. I take no pleasure, but it is the just thing that you must be perishing for all of eternity because you did not do the one thing, the only one thing required, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ unto salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For you see, is that He does not want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance, and we are on the long-suffering arm of the Lord. When is this going to end? Soon. And if I preached this message 10 years ago, I would have said, when is the Lord coming? Soon. If I preached it 100 years ago, and with the society is at hand, everything going on in that time period, when is Jesus coming? Soon. Because you see, time does not mean anything to God. Time means everything to man. Man is only going to live so many years. In fact, if you go back into previous generations here, even in our own country, the average lifespan for a man or a woman was in the 40s. And that's not too many years back. The average lifespan today here in America is what, 70, 80? That's about the average lifespan. Sure, you get a few people that live to 100 or a little older. Yes, some less. But the average lifespan is 70 or 80 years. And you see is that what the Scripture says, God is long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all should come to repentance. And you know, one of the things that we have to look at is this. God has room in heaven for every human being. Every human being. I'll say that again. God has room in heaven for every human being. Heaven was made in an expanse to have every human being. But there's going to be a lot of unfilled residencies. Because the Scriptures also say this. Hell was Hades, Sheol, whichever Greek, Hebrew term you want to use. Is that it was a fixed space and size that was only intended for Satan and a third of the angels that followed after him. That was it. But the Scriptures tells us that that area has to be enlarged to receive all of those who are perishing following their death. That are completely separated from God because of the fact that they will forever be separated from God. Because of the fact is that they chose not to repent. And I look at this as what Peter is reminding them. Folks, there's, you know, during the time of Peter, there was a lot of oppression of the church. And the easiest thing for the church to do was to be silent. Really it was. It was the easiest thing was to be silent because if you opened your mouth about Christ, about trusting in Christ, about what repentance was, about placing your faith and trust, about following the way, I will tell you that you were ostracized, especially the Jews. They were ostracized. And the Gentiles turning away from some of the pagan worship, they were ostracized as well. So for the early church, it would have been easier to keep their mouth shut, to say nothing, just have their church services. Worship the Lord. Praise God in their own places. The Lord says, no. I want you to go and I want you to spread the gospel to everyone. Every creature. Go ye therefore. And that word means as you go. Church, I'm sending you out. He showed us by example. They were sent out two by two. And then they were sent out, 70 went out two by two. And now He says to the church, you go out. Wherever you are, to whomever you come to, you tell them that Jesus loves them and He does not want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And verse 10 finishes up, but be reminded of this, the Lord is coming quickly. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements, the very atoms that make up that we consist of, all the finest, smallest particles, all they're going to do is start to break down. They're going to start to dissipate. They're going to start burning. And what we're going to find is that all the all the humans are gone. We find is all the trees are gone. We find is that everything is going to be upheaval because the earth in itself is going to just start disintegrating. And everything, all the birds that are flying, they're gone. Everything that surrounds this earth, the heaven that surrounds this earth, are gone. All of these things that have been tainted by sin, they are just going to be gone, melt in fervent heat. And it is going to be a day that when these elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What works therein? The work of sin. The work of evil. The work of man. All the works that man have done are going to be burned up. There's no lasting quality left at all because we are all unrighteous. So you may be sitting here this morning and say, well, preacher, I heard everything I had to say, but you know, Jesus still hadn't come back. He hadn't come back yet. You haven't told me anything this morning about when He's coming back. I have told you. When the fullness of time has come, He's coming back. When the Father says it's time, He's coming back. And I will tell you, you don't want to wait till then. You don't want to wait for them. Because you see, when the Lord comes back, here's what's going to end up happening. And right before Jesus comes back, what's going to happen? There's going to be 7 years of tribulation. 7 years, and the last 3.5 are called the Great Tribulation. You don't want to be here for that. Not at all. Because you see, the thing is, during that time period, anyone that takes the mark of the beast, you're doomed for perishing. There is no salvation. Anyone that takes the mark of the beast is going to be separated from God. There is no salvation for anyone who takes the mark of the beast. But I will tell you, and it's going to be very difficult. You don't take the mark of the beast, they're going to hunt you down. They're going to kill you. You're going to be starved out. Everything they're going to do. Then Jesus sets up His reign here on earth for 1,000 years. And while He's here, you realize there's still going to be some lost people here too. But anyone that trusts in Jesus, they will be saved for all of eternity. But when all that's said and done, there's going to be what's called this Great White Throne Judgment. Read there in Revelation chapter 20. Great White Throne Judgment, all the lost, all that have not believed in Jesus Christ and have died in their unbelief, they're going to be judged. And it says that they are then going to be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. That is the perishing. That is the perishing, but they never burn up. The lake of fire. My friends, you don't want to get there. So when is Jesus coming? He could come back right now. Today He can come back. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Jesus loves you. He loves you just as much as He loved me. He loves you just as much as He loved Saul of Tarsus. He loves you just as much as you name any other person of the Scripture. He loves you just as much as them. Jesus said He came and died once and once for all, that all men, all women, all boys, all girls might be saved. And the question is this morning, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Because Jesus is coming back soon. Don't delay. Scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. Trust in Jesus today. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Maybe you are saved this morning and you've never been scripturally baptized. The Lord wants you to be baptized. He wants you to be united, and He wants you to work for Him in His good works. Whatever our need is this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I praise You that You have allowed us to open Your Word and to let it stir up our hearts and remind us of the great work that we have. How much You care for us. That You are long-suffering, that You do not want anyone to perish. But Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's here. And again, we pray for one here who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior. We pray that right now, where they're at, they will trust You. But Lord, we also would love an opportunity to open Your Word and show Father what it means to be a child of God, so that we would never perish, but have everlasting life. May we now attend to that which You're leading us. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.